Good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. So, I was talking to a gentleman some time ago about God, and he suggested in his mind that God is a narcissist. And if you know what a narcissist is, it's a person that looks at life as completely revolving about them. And the things they do, and they use relationships to advantage them. Now, God is everything, and all of life in the universe should surround him. But he's not a narcissist in the thought of he has done so much for us, and what he did was for our good. And so I'm thankful, I'm very thankful that God did what he did for our benefit. Sorry, I did not bring my children along. They were all planning to come along, the three youngest that are home, but our son has a persistent cough, and during the night or last evening, our daughter came down with the flu, so they all ended up staying at home. For a passage of scripture, turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And reading the first number of verses here. Verses 1 to 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." A little bit of background to what the Apostle Paul was referring here to. It's something that we probably do very little of today. But back in the days of the Apostle Paul, it was a common thing for the people that were going out and preaching, going to other churches to preach, that you would bring a letter along from your church that would give commendation. In other words, if we were back in those times, maybe this morning I would have brought a letter along from my congregation to be read to you, to give to you, so that my congregation would have commended to you me to preach to you and for you to listen, because my life backs up what I'm going to preach. I think it was actually more common in this time for the Judaizers and the false prophets to really take advantage of this idea of these letters of commendation. And they would go to preach in another parish, another place, and they would have these letters along that were to convince the people that they should be listening to them. The Apostle Paul is here maybe saying one, maybe two different things. One is there was a little bit of a difficulty between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. And he might have been saying to them, do I need a letter of commendation given to you so that you will listen to me? That would be silly, because I am the one that actually planted the church. Or maybe he was simply saying, do I need a letter of commendation from you to follow me where I go? No, I don't need that. Because you, your life, your church, you as a group are an epistle. You are the letter that I take wherever I go. It's known and read of all men. And so I don't need these letters to take along where I go, because I have you as my commendation. The work of God in your life is enough to convince people that what I have is the truth to share. The apostle faces himself, fancies himself challenged to furnish letters of commendation, and he simply refuses the claim. No, he cries, the lives and testimonies of those whom I have won for God are the credentials that I require. Our focus today is not preachers having recommendations. The focus for us today is we are epistles, known and read of all men. An epistle is simply a letter or something one have written for the good of another. We're all writing a message that is being read and known by all men, but it's not on paper, but it's on the hearts of men and women. Every Christian should be a clearly written and legible tractlet circulating for the glory of God. Men will not read the evidences for Christianity as contained in learned treatises, but they are keen to read us, and God alone can suffice us to sustain that searching scrutiny. Let's consider some other epistles that God has given for all men to read. One, we would find in Romans 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so what he is saying, that the creation is a letter. Creation is an epistle. And I think we could have our own testimony and probably know of the testimony of others of going out in the dark night, no artificial light to interfere, laying on our backs in the lawn, looking up into the sky, and we are struck with the awe of a creator so vast and so big. And it's that message. And Romans 1:20 says that message is so unique and so clear, that epistle, that man's going to be without an excuse. Another epistle or letter that we might consider is Providence, written by the hand of God in the lives of human beings. The providence of God. How often has it happened that you know of, whether it was in your life or someone else's life, that you can say that was not coincidence? That couldn't have happened by chance. That specifically was the providence of God. That happened uniquely by the hand of God. Again, another epistle that God is writing. And whether it's me or someone else, I think these providences of God should be shared because they become letters or epistles to other people. Another one would be the church. The church is an epistle of Christ written by the Spirit of God and sent to the world as an expression of his love and grace and power and of the manifold wisdom of God. Every Christian is a paragraph in this great letter called the church, written not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Have you ever considered that Living Hope Christian Fellowship is an epistle? They're sending out a message. It's a message of commendation. It's a message of this is truth. And it should be something that attracts the world around. Another scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That word workmanship, the Greek word for it is poemi, I think, poemi. And as I understand it, it's where we get our English word poem. And so it fits very uniquely in there. We are his workmanship. We are what he is working on. We're his workmanship. We are his epistle. Or we are his poem. Just like a poetist takes words, sentences, paragraphs, ideas, and puts them together in a very readable format. I suppose most of us here enjoy reading poems. They bring ideas in a very nice, flowing rhythm. It makes rhyme and reason. And so we are God's poem. God is taking our lives and taking the stubborn parts of our lives, and he's blending them together into a beautiful poem for the world to read. And they read this epistle or this poem, and they say, how beautiful. I want the same. So the title this morning for our message is Read and Known of All Men. Read and Known of All Men. And I would like to look at six areas as we can consider this idea of an epistle, and that we individually, we as a church, or we as a family are an epistle, and it's being read and known of all men. Six things as we consider epistle. Number one, a letter is written on prepared paper. A letter is written on prepared paper. Number two, a letter bears the expression of the writer. A letter bears the expression of the writer. Number three, a letter bears the signature of the writer. Number four, a letter should be legible, being able to read it. Number five, a letter should be free of blots. And number six, a letter is known by its handwriting. Let us consider these six points as we consider us, and you can take it how you want. If you're efficient, you can look at it in a number of different ways. You can look at it as you personally, as you go through your life. You can look at it as we, as a family, we are an epistle. We can look at it as a church, we are an epistle. Or we can actually look at it in the work environment, whether that is maybe you don't work for a Christian company, and so it would be maybe individually. But there's some of us who work for Christian companies. We work with a boss who is a born-again believer, and his intentions is to have a company or a workforce that represents Christ. And so there's a number of different ways that you can consider as we go through this idea of we are an epistle. No, not quite like it was in the Apostle Paul's time when these epistles went out and followed preachers, maybe followed false preachers and false prophets to give a recommendation. Today, we are an epistle known and read of all men. Okay, we want to look at the first one. A letter is written on prepared paper. We don't normally, if we're going to send a letter to a friend, we don't normally go to the trash can and pull out a piece of paper that has been crumpled up and thrown in there with writing on one side. We pull that out, we try to straighten out, we write a letter on that. Normally, we wouldn't do that. There are times when I'm looking for a piece of scrap paper that's just for me that I'm going to take out of the trash and I'm going to kind of push out the wrinkles and I'm going to write on that just for my own. But if I was writing a letter to a friend of mine, or if I was writing a letter to be published in the Remnant magazine, I would start with a beautiful piece of paper that has no spots, no wrinkles. It's a clean paper without any other writing on. If you want to turn with me to Ezekiel 36, a letter is written on prepared paper. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. New paper, right? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. We start with a clean sheet of paper. Nothing on it. No smudges, no marks, no writings. Neither do we write on the rotten rags of our own righteousness, but on the white linen of his own righteousness. So what happens when we take a piece of paper that has writing on it and just try writing over top of it? What happens if we take a piece of paper that has already been written on it and we try to write on top of it? It's going to give a mixed message. It's going to be hard to read. God never intended to take your life and my life and just overwrite it. He wanted to start with a clean paper, a clean sheet. And so he said, I'm going to take away the stony heart and give a heart of flesh, a new heart, where he can write his message on that heart and not trying to write his message over top of our lives. There have been people who have been seriously misunderstood. They thought they were seriously misunderstood because people read two messages. One message was, I'm living for myself. And the other message was, I am crucified with Christ. Because they really never took care of that old man, that old nature that is supposed to die. They thought somehow God's going to rewrite or overwrite his message on their heart. And it doesn't work. Doesn't work. It gives a mixed message. Starting with a piece of paper that has no markings on it. God will never be okay with writing his story over top of our lives. He made it clear. It's either all or none. I'm not going to give my glory to another. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Here in Matthew chapter 9, God makes it very clear that he is not interested in overwriting. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Sometimes my wife will say to me, do you want me to patch that pair of pants? And I say, really? I don't think it's worth your time. Those are becoming threadbare. You put a new patch on this whole old garment, it's going to just rip right alongside. And you've probably seen that already. Little boy with patches on his pants. And they were ripped outside of the new patch. God's saying here, I'm not interested in putting new patches on an old pair of pants. I am looking to start over with a clean piece of paper. It has to be a clean piece of paper. It also says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. As I understand it, in this time, it was a very common practice to boil down grapes and make a real thick syrup, and they sealed it into skins, sealed it so that it would keep, and some of this stuff they found long time afterwards, and it was really good. But one of the things they had to be very careful with is that they always used new wineskins. You didn't use a wineskin that was used for grape juice before, because what happened is, if it was used before and you opened it up, you dumped out the content, oxygen got in there, and then with just a few days, it would have created a yeast. You would have took new grape juice that has been boiled down, poured it in, and then you would have sealed this thing up, and it would have blown up because it had that remnant of yeast in there, and so it would have fermented. It had the ability to ferment, and it would have never been able to be contained inside that tied wineskin. And so Jesus was simply using this for analogy and saying, listen, I am not interested in using an old wineskin. It's been used before. There's yeast growing on the inside. I know what's going to happen. I pour the new juice in here and seal it up. It's not going to work. It's going to blow up, and it will, how does he say, and the bottles perish. The wine runneth out, the bottles break, the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. And so he's making a real clear statement that an epistle, we being an epistle, it needs to start on a clean sheet of paper. Sometimes I think we almost are moving away from the radical new birth, where we really believe that people need to start over. Everything needs to come out. They need to clean their heart as much as they know. Now, we realize that life goes on and God brings more things to our memories. But at the time of new birth, and I think it's something as parents, we need to remember God's not interested in overriding. Young people, God is not interested in overwriting. He wants to start with a new sheet of paper. He wants to be able to write his laws on it, on our hearts. And so it needs to simply start with a clear new birth. I'm willing to be honest with who I am and what I am, and I'm not going to hold on to anything and expect that God's going to overwrite it. The lesson is clear. God wants to start with a clean paper. And if we don't keep our slate clear, if there's remnants of the old life, it works like yeast. The corner we hang on, the sin that we hold to, that we're not willing to let go of, God's not interested in overwriting a message on that piece of paper. Let's consider the second one. The letter bears the expression of the writer. We are walking, living, breathing epistles. God is writing His story on our lives. If I or you write an epistle about ourselves, guess what? It will expose our character. Paul said, you are declared to be the epistle of God, read of all men. The question comes to me and to you. Is God's character evident in our lives? Would people say of us, he or she has been with Jesus? Consider 1 John 4:17. It says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. How is it? Herein. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. Simply saying, the way I'm living life is exactly the way Jesus would do it. That is my desire and purpose. To live life here just the way Jesus lived it, so that when I do get to the judgment throne, I can come to Him in boldness. Now, whether that is coming to His throne in prayer today, tomorrow, the next day, or whether it is standing before the great white judgment throne, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. We lived life just the way He lived it. After the death of Gustavus the Great, he was the king of Sweden, 1632. The chief statesmen of the country, they gathered together to try to decide what they're going to do about filling the seat since Gustavus died unexpected. And so they came together to determine the future government to rule over Sweden. Some of the people, some of the statesmen that came together really thought they ought to just give it to over the offer the throne to the king of Poland. Some proposed that they would create a republic. But there was one man in that crowd that day who stood up and said, wait a minute. Gustavus left an heir. And everybody was like, really? Gustavus had an heir for the throne? He said, yes. He said, give me a moment. And he went and got Gustavus' six-year-old daughter. Most people didn't know he had a six-year-old daughter. This chancellor brought her in and set her on the throne. And he said, let there be no talk of a republic or turning to the king of Poland. Great Gustavus has left an heir, six-year-old Christina, which was not generally known. And everyone kind of looked at each other like, is this a trick? We didn't know about it. How can he prove it? And so he sat her in the chair and he said to the crowd that day, I see on her the looks of the great Gustavus. See her nose, see her chin, see her eyes. And it was enough. The people looked on and said, exactly. I can see within six-year-old Christina Gustavus, the king. God does not want you to become a god, but He wants you to become godly. He wants you to take on His values, His character, and His attitudes. We're meant to take on a completely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into our conducts. God accurately producing his character in us. The letter should bear the expression of the writer. Letters bear the expression of the writer. And so we had 6-year-old Christina. Her looks gave her away. She couldn't hide it. She was the king's daughter. And thus she became, at 6 years old, Queen of Sweden. The Bible says that all people, not just believers, possess part of the image of God. That's why murder and abortion is wrong. But the image is incomplete and has been damaged and distorted by sin. So God sent Jesus on a mission to restore the full image we had lost. And what does the full image and likeness of God look like? It looks like Christ Jesus. You and I are an epistle written and known of all men. The Apostle Paul said, Corinthian church, I don't need letters of recommendation. Anybody who knows you will be enough of a recommendation. Is it possible that God is saying, I don't need to specifically in a supernatural way come and visit that neighbor of yours? Because you and your life individually and as a family and your church is enough to be a proof. An epistle written on a clean sheet of paper that clearly expresses the writer. And who's the writer? Jesus Christ himself. God said, I want a soft heart made of flesh that I can write my message on that heart. What are we expressing? As an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you and I should be bearing the image of our Lord. There should be family likeness. Huh? Yes, I can see Jesus in that person. We're to be a living, walking, breathing epistle that should be bearing the character of Jesus Christ. Number three, a letter bears the signature of the writer. I think it's very proper that at the end of every letter we write, that we should write our name. I have gotten letters, and probably for good reason, the person didn't write their name at the bottom. Some of those letters were pretty scathing. That's a little bit difficult to take. I want to be the kind of person, no matter what I write and how I need to write it, I want to put my name at the bottom. We got a gift from somebody the other day. We walked into her house. There was a gift on the middle of the table. They blessed us for our responsibility and all that we do for the church. So it was soon figured out it was probably someone from our congregation. But they had no signature. That was disappointing. I would have loved to know who gave it. So then you look at the writing and you try, and we'll talk about that a little later here. You look at the writing and some handwriting you can pick out. It's this person or that person. Well, we weren't able to pick out the handwriting. But we are epistles read of all men. His name, Jesus' name, Jesus wants to put his name to his people. His name is to be signed to all we do and all we ask. Now that's pretty special. Jesus saying, I want to be able to endorse your life. Here's your letter. Here's your life. Here's what I'm able to write about it. And at the bottom, I'm going to sign my name. Just consider a few verses, John 14:13. It says, and whosoever shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the question comes to me and to you. Can we ask whatever we ask and have Jesus' signature at the bottom? In other words, so if I wanted to send a letter to another brother in church, and I wanted my wife to endorse it, she would read that letter, and then she would determine whether she wants to endorse that letter or not. Does she want her name going with it? Is it possible that Jesus stands there sometimes saying, do I really want to endorse this? Should I? Could I even really endorse this letter, this epistle? There's some more examples that we have. One of them is hatred for mine namesake. The Bible says, those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. So if we're hated, and the hatred comes where Jesus can sign his name below it. They're being hated for my name's sake. I'll sign my name below it. He says, you're going to endure to the end, you're going to be saved. Another one is, receive a little child in my name. He can put his name to it. The way I receive a little child, or the way I receive my brothers and sisters, I'm willing to sign my name to it, Jesus says. He says, people who gather together in my name, we gather together in such a way that he says, I like this congregation. How they love me, how they love one another. I'm willing to put my signature behind it. He said, I'll be there. If I can put my signature there, I'll be there. Another one is, give a cup of cold water in my name. If what I do as unto Christ, that special secret thing that I might do for someone else, maybe it's just a cup of cold water, but if I do it in such an attitude, with such a character, with such a love, that Jesus can sign his name below it, he says, you're not going to lose your reward. So we have our epistles, and we're writing these epistles every day. Jesus wants to sign the bottom. Just the way it is, and it's the way it should be. You write a letter, I appeal to you, always sign your name at the bottom. If you can't sign your name at the bottom, don't send it. Don't send it. For example, I imagine you get called to jury duty. We get called to jury duty also. Now, we're kind of in two different counties there. Some of us live in Berks County. Some of us live in Lebanon County. And we have this thing that when somebody is called to jury duty, we at least make an appeal that we can't serve on a jury. And I will write a letter to the judge, and I will sign my name at the bottom. And so it is really important to me that whoever this is, that is going to go, has been called to the jury duty, that their life would represent who we are as a church. Because me giving that letter is verifying that these people are who they say they are. And so it's important for me when I give that letter and I sign my name at the bottom that these folks are representing who Christ is and who we are. When I was a boy, one day the neighbor man came over, and the neighbor man had a letter that he had written, and he was trying to get signatures for this letter. There was a discrepancy between him and his next door neighbor. Supposedly the neighbor's water came down, went under a pipe under the road and came over on this neighbor's property. And I don't know why the big issue. I don't know if anything could have been done different. There's a reason why that pipe was put under the road. I don't know if he... Anyhow, I can still see him sitting beside my dad on the front porch steps. We had probably about 10 steps, wooden steps. He was sitting there beside. I was sitting beside my dad. He was weeping. He was so worked up about this issue with his neighbor, and he was begging my dad to sign the bottom. My dad read the letter and looked at him and said, I can't sign this. I'm not going to sign this. He did not want his name to go along with this letter. I don't know if the neighbor man got many letters, but I think one of your church people, I wish I'd know the name because you probably know the place, one of your church people owned this house where the neighbor's water came over, right along 897, right on the bend, Martin's Drive. I grew up in the back, Martin's Drive. There's a house right along the road. One of the Leeds might have lived there or something. But anyhow, my dad couldn't put his signature to that letter. And I asked the question for myself, and I think it's a good question for all of us. Can Jesus sign the bottom line of your letter? What you're doing, how you're handling that situation, how you're loving or not loving your wife and your husband and your neighbor and your family members. Can Jesus, at the end of the day, say, I'll sign my name to this epistle today? I am thankful because there's sometimes before I go to bed, I say, God, there's an area, what I said today or how I acted today, I know you cannot sign the bottom line. I'm just so thankful that right there, I can apologize. I can tell God I'm sorry. And if it's something big enough, I can tell God right then, tomorrow I'll make it right. And he says, I'll sign it now. Isn't that beautiful? It's hope for us. Because if you're like me, I go through the day and I can look back and I can see some things at times that Jesus will not be willing to sign his name to. We are an epistle, known and read of all men. The fourth, a letter should be legible. What is a letter that you can't read or that can't be understood? Some Christian lives are about as difficult to make out as the autograph of some writers. I have a son-in-law, and when he signs a check, I have no idea what it is. It's just, that's all it is. It makes no sense. And I've asked him one day, do you always do it the same? It's important, if you're going to do that, just some scribbles, that it's always the same. Oh, this is your signature. And I see it again, it's your signature. You know, you have doctors, they just really scribble. I don't know. I have signed my name enough that I've got a little sloppy. I write Leonard H. M., and the rest is just scribbles. And my wife says, why don't you write it right? And I say, well, this is the way I've learned to write my name. The epistle we're writing needs to be legible. It needs to be easy to read. Some of you might remember the story in the Pathway Reader. It's either the 7th or 8th grade reader of the young man who was drafted to the Army. And he had to go before the draft board. And he was purposing to sign off as a conscientious objector. But there was something wrong with his life. I think he was one of those that really felt that God should be overriding his message. And so he was kind of living two lives. Well, this caught up to him that day as he stood there on a hot July day in the summer sun, a long line waiting. And while he was standing there, he saw some of his friends who were in the line way up. They got before the draft board, and the draft board gave them CO status. And so he was feeling pretty good. It looks easy. All I do is ask for CO status, and I will be fine. while he was standing in there, sweltering, thinking of all the other things he could do than doing this lousy thing of coming and having to register as CO, a man steps up to him and says, "Hey, how are you doing today?" He says, "Ah, I'm doing fine." And they change a little bit of conversation on standing in the hot, waiting the day out. There's a lot of other things they could be doing. And the gentleman who stepped up said, "Yeah," he said, "I wanted to come first thing in the morning, but my neighbor's pigs got out. And they got in my wife's garden. And I had to send them back." And he said, "By the way, this is not the first time these pigs got out and rooted up my wife's garden." And he looked at this young Amish, young man, and said to him, "What should I do?" Well, the young man said, "It wouldn't take me long to shoot one of those pigs and put it in my freezer." And the conversation went on. And, I think the man asked then, "What am I supposed to do if I do that?" And the neighbor comes over and he is mad at me. And this young Christian man said, "I would show him my fist in his face so fast that he would forget why he came." Conversation went on. He was called up. And the draft board asked, "Are you registering for the Army?" He said, "I'm registering as a CO." "Well, why do you ever want to register as a CO?" And they were in the middle of that conversation when this gentleman stood front, pulled his badge out, and said, "This young man is not a conscientious objector." And as much as he pleaded that day and begged for conscientious objector status, he didn't get it. If you have young children growing up, I think it'd be worth your time to spend the money to buy those pathway readers. They make some very good reading. But here you had a man who tried to, his letter was not legible. It couldn't be read. There was something else that stood in the way. What a mixed message. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It wasn't that way for this young man that day. There was no question that Jesus had endorsed these two apostles. They've been with Jesus. Their letter was clear. It was legible. There were no scribbles on it. The Sanhedrin council was well aware that they were living, breathing, walking, talking epistles. And there was no discrepancy. It was a clear message. Paul said, "You are our epistle. You are our commendation." It's not a letter that's written on paper. It's God's finger wrote on your heart that is expressing, being read and known of all men. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So what is that? They're reading your epistle. They're reading mine today. And the day of visitation, is that when they stand before the great judgment throne? I don't know. Would it be possible that it might be a time in their life when God visits them? Like something happens that God is trying to get their attention? In the day of visitation, they will glorify God, though they spoke of you as an evildoer. Your epistle are going to witness to them in the day of visitation. I've used the illustration many times, or the story many times, the true story in the Martyr's Mirror of Jorce Whippy. You might have read that story. But Jorce Whippy was apprehended for being an Anabaptist, and he went before the judge, and because of he wouldn't give in to renounce his faith, that he was judged to be killed by drowning. And the way they did that is they took you out to the riverbank. They had a barrel, they had a bag, they had something, and it was pretty simple. You put the person in, you put the lid on, you fasten it, you put them in a bag, you tie the bag, and then just push it over the edge. Pretty simple. Jorce was brought out, and they had their executioners. That was their job. They were paid to do that kind of thing, and they did it all the time. But as this executioner went to get this person that was going to be executed, he all of a sudden recognized him. It's my neighbor. And he looked at the men he was responsible to, and he said, I can't. I can't execute this. I can't put this man in a barrel and dump him over the edge. This man has fed us when we were hungry. He went around to the neighbors giving food and serving the neighborhood. I can't. I think that's a pretty dangerous thing to do for an executioner, to say, I'm not going to obey orders. I don't know what happened to that executioner's life, but he didn't. The Martyr's Mirror says they looked for 2 weeks for somebody to do the simple deed. It's simple. Put a man in a barrel, seal up the top, and push him over the edge. Anyone could do that. 2 weeks. Why? Because he, Jorce, was writing an epistle. It was read and known of all men. And when it came for to find somebody to just do the simple deed of executing him, they waited 2 weeks looking for someone till finally they found someone that's willing to do it. And that story to me is one of the greatest, if I could say, wows of an epistle that is written legibly, that people understand. It's not overwritten. It's not a mixed message. It's a clear message. This person has lived out their convictions. Number 5 of the 6, a letter should be free of blots. If there's a big blotch on a letter, the blot will likely be the first thing that a person sees. If you got a letter in the mail and it had a big, dirty splotch on it, it'd probably be the first thing you see. It reminds me, prior to what I have now, my billboard I have now, which is changeable letters, we had started out with a 8x16 piece of glass board. If you know what that is, it's really shiny, really wipes nice. And we would just simply use permanent marker, and we would write our message on there. The one time, the message I had on there, and I did it purposely. I wanted to find out, I was going to spend the money for lettering and tracking to do, make it easier for myself. Because this way, on glass board, we had to use acid to take the old off, and then we could write a new message. So it was a lot of hard work. And I wanted to find out, we had some vandalism, I wanted to find out what kind of reaction I would get, so I put on there, God hates sin, and labeled anything from stealing to lying to homosexuality to divorce and those kind of things. It wasn't long. Someone called me up and said, somebody vandalized your sign. And he didn't tell me what. He said, you need to go look. So I got in my vehicle right away. I drove out to town, went on, got on the interstate, and I headed east. And long before I could see anything that was written on it, there was this big red splotch. And it caught my attention long before I got there. What was interesting, somebody, I'm assuming, didn't like the word homosexuality. God hates sin, homosexuality. They went up there with red paint and just went over that word with red paint. And of course, you could see this from a way off and really caught the attention. Well, the thing was, I don't believe this person realized that glass board using red paint on glass board over black actually worked like a highlighter. And so as you come up to it, you could read that word underneath the red paint as clear as any other word. But it really caught your attention. And so I thought, well, how wonderful. God just used someone else to try to vandalize my sign that actually highlights some of the things that he hates the most. And so we left it there for a while. Some time ago, actually quite a number of years ago, was at the leadership seminar in Indiana. There were two older brothers there that were very unhappy and dissatisfied with the churches they were a part of. And I knew enough about it that I could sympathize with them. And they wanted to start another church. And they had asked myself and someone else that we would help them start a church. Well, there was one thing that came to my mind that really made it hard for me to even consider helping them start a church. And so as we were sitting there talking, I finally voiced and said, you know, I'm not comfortable helping you start a church. Because you, one, the one specific man, I said, there's things you left, and I used the word, you left blotches in your life. Black blotches in your life that are following you everywhere you go. And until you're willing to go back and make some of those things right and clear some of those things up, those blotches will continue to follow you, and it's not going to work to start a church. It's the same way for us. We are not, our epistles, the letters we write, we want to, especially if they're being sent to an important person, we want no smudges. We don't even want whiteout, because whiteout is often still seen. We want a letter that is beautiful. No spots, no blotches, hands are washed, no finger marks. And that's what God's looking for. Because we are epistles read, known, and read, known. They know us, and they're reading us, known and read of all men. Thankfully, there's a blot eraser. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, the truth of the matter is, as much as God forgives us, there's blotches that follow us that make it hard for people to actually focus on what we're writing because of the blotches in the past. It's just not that simple, folks. You have a young person, or anyone for that matter, that goes out and throws their life away to the world and to sin, and then just think somehow they can come back and they can repent and everything should be okay. They should be able to marry a young virgin just like anyone else. It's just not quite that simple. And so I think we need to really be asking God to help us to write an epistle that doesn't have blotches, so it doesn't have to follow us and hinder us. Number six, a letter is known by its handwriting. Again, you might get a card with no signature. There's some times that certain people's handwritings you can figure out. When Belshazzar was feasting, he already, Daniel told him, you knew what happened to your grandfather. I think it's his father, but I think it's actually his grandfather. You knew what happened to your grandfather. And you're willing to have a feast and bring in the golden vessels of the temple and do this in front of your God, for your God. And when that hand, when that finger wrote on the wall, there was no question in Belshazzar's mind whose signature that was, whose handwriting that was. The world still looks on us as Christians, and they ask the question, whose image and superscription is this? Jesus took that coin and asked the question, whose image and superscription is this? Well, it's Caesar's. Legible. Understood. It was known. Handwriting. If we have been partakers of the divine nature and God has written his laws upon our hearts, then the world should look on and be convinced. We've been with Jesus. There is a handwriting that God will not acknowledge. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We are a letter, read of all men, and known, and should be known to be the letter of Christ. The facets of a diamond gather and reflect light for the purpose of giving brilliance to the stone. A disciple of Christ has six distinct facets for giving brilliancy to the cornerstone and rock of our salvation. Number one, our thoughts. They take in light and they reflect that light. Thoughts which lead to actions. Our looks, our speech, our attitude, our expressions, and our behavior are to be taken in light and then reflecting that light. Known and read of all men. Handwriting that is distinguishable. I know whose handwriting that is. There was a great beloved medical missionary. His name was Fred Douglas. Fred Douglas Shepherd, and he was in the Asian Minor. His magnificent courage and undying zeal enabled him to accomplish an enormous and varied work for suffering humanity. I've never seen Jesus, said one poor Armenian. But I have seen Dr. Shepherd. You know, it's the next thing to seeing Jesus. Let's strive to live that men and women will talk about us in this way. I haven't seen Jesus, but I have seen. How many times has it happened that you've been around people? It's probably happened to all of us. We've been around people. They know the handwriting. They know who we are. Our epistle makes sense. They know Jesus has signed the bottom line. And so they're careful around us. I deliver our wholesale milk with my milk truck, and the receiver who receives the milk and washes the truck, we got to talking years ago when I first started going there, he was at least a professing Christian. But one thing I noticed is that depends. If there was another truck driver came in, his language would get really crude. And it was just, at first it kind of shocked me because I didn't hear that. That was not who I thought he was. That's not who I knew he was. It was sometime later we were talking, and I said, do you know that I'm a pastor of a church? He says, no, I didn't know that, but I figured that out. I don't know how I figured it out, but it was very humbling to me to realize that he was reading a message in my life. I was reading a message in his life. We daren't kid ourselves. People are all the time trying to figure out who we are. He was reading me. I was reading him. I was getting a mixed message. One time he could talk so spiritual, and the next time, words could fly like made me cringe. He was reading my life. Was it being consistent? And when he said that, I started thinking back to some of the things we talked about and second-guessing myself whether my epistle was actually legible as it should have been. We're living epistles. What are we telling the world by our lives? In conclusion, Sidney Harris said, none of us should listen to a man giving a lecture or a sermon on his philosophy of life until we know exactly how he treats his wife, how he treats his children, how he treats his neighbors, how he treats his friends, how he treats his subordinates, that's those that are under him, and how he treats his enemies. Now that's pretty strong. None of us, and should I say, you do have the privilege, you do have the privilege to question my life this morning. I don't know what Amos would say if you went and asked him about it. He might know some things about me. My life has not always been what it should have been. Don't listen to a man giving a lecture or a sermon on his philosophy of life until you know exactly how he treats his wife, his children, his neighbors, his friends, his subordinates, and his enemies. So we are a letter. We are epistles, known and read of all men. Epistles must be written right. Number one, a letter is written on prepared paper. Number two, letter bears the expression of the writer. Number three, a letter bears the signature of the writer. And number four, a letter should be legible. Number five, a letter should be free of blots. And number six, a letter is known by its handwriting. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't need a letter that's written on paper that I carry with me to somehow give me the recommendation that I am who I am. All they have to do is look at you, Corinthians, who you used to be and who you are today. And that'll be enough of commendation. God is writing upon the fleshly tables of your heart. So may God help all of us to be a letter, an epistle, that can be rightly read and known of all men. Those of you that are able, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Amen. Father, this morning again, what a challenge the Corinthians are to us as Paul related to them. You are our epistle, read and known of all men. Not needing those letters of commendation. My prayer this morning is not only for myself, but for all of us here. We're writing a story. We're writing a message. We're writing an epistle. It is being known and read of all men. I want to live such a life. I know that most likely, everyone in this room wants you, Jesus, to be able to write your signature, to sign the bottom line. Help us to live such lives that are free from blots, that does not give a mixed message, a letter that is legible. A letter that truly represents Christ Jesus the King. And may it be for us, even as it was for that dear Anabaptist brother back there in the 1500s, Jorge Whippy, an epistle known and read of all men. I can't do it. So please, bless us in our relationship with you, a vibrant, beautiful, interactive relationship with you, confession, repentance, our relationships with our family members, our relationship with our church family, our relationship with our neighbors and an employer, our employees, our enemies, an epistle read and known of all men. We're so weak. The flesh sits so close to us. God help us. By your grace, by your power, by your strength, you can enable us. Help us all to rise up in faith and take a hold of the power of God. Give us that power, that strength, abiding in Christ. May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.